From the star God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. Our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to live, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. There is a God, the great I am.
Amen. Please sit down.
All right. So let me check a few things. We got my notes. I'm standing at the right podium, and I'm wearing pants. All right. I'm ready to go. All right. It's good to be back, and it's good to see everyone here today. It's a little sad that it's my last day, but you know, it's been a good summer, and you know, it's been a blessing for me to be able to serve all of you this summer. As I'm sure most of you know, a lot of us, or several of us, were at YBC last week, Yosemite Bible Camp, and that was a blessing as well. It was an amazing week. We all got to see old friends and learn more about God and just praise him together that whole week, and it really was a blessing. This year, I think, I didn't get a precise count, but we had 9 or 10 kids there. Does anyone know the exact number? No? That's okay. We had 9 or 10 kids go up with us, and we had 5 or 6 go up for staff, and so it was a good-sized group, too. The theme for Yosemite Bible Camp this year was warrior, being a warrior for God. So there were several lessons throughout the week about what that means and about, you know, who the enemy is and how, and the struggles that we face with sin. Thursday night at camp, I actually gave a lesson titled "The Struggle Is Real," and that was about what I was just saying, the struggle that we face with sin. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit today. Now, we all struggle with sin, and we all know this, that no one is exempt, that everyone is tempted. Not Joe or Dave or our elders, you know, or me are exempt from this. We all struggle with sin. And there was one lesson about this specifically that stuck out to me last week, and that was in the devotional that another intern gave to the high schoolers one night, and that was about confession, confessing our sins before God, but also confessing our sins before each other, and how Christ tells us to do that, to build each other up. And that's kind of what I wanted to start with today. I'm not going to go into a ton of details, but I'll tell you about one sin that I struggle with, and that is my struggle with wasting time. And that is one of the sins that I struggle most with, laziness and sloth. And I can see my mom shaking her head right now. Yeah, that's true. Now, it's not that bad, say, when I'm at school or when I was at camp, because in those places, there's so many things going on in such a short amount of time, you know, that I'm afraid of missing out on something. But when I'm at home, it's a different story. It's so much easier when I'm home, especially during the summer, to lay in bed until noon or 1 or 2, noon or 1 or 2, 2 or 3 days a week. I see my mom smiling again right now, like, yep, you did a lot. And I know some of the high schoolers might be thinking, you know, I mean, I do that all the time. I don't think about that at all. But it's a little different now from when I was in high school, because now if I do that, I am neglecting certain responsibilities that I have. This summer, you know, as an intern, I've been, you know, doing different activities with the kids, whether it was a hike or different things like that, and I've been preparing certain lessons. So if I sleep in or if I waste too much time, that can have an effect on the things I might want to do with the kids. Instead of scheduling a certain event, if I waste too much time, I might have to not do it because I have to prepare for the lesson on Sunday. And it's kind of hard to admit this, but that has happened once or twice where I've wanted to do an event, say a hike or go bowling. And I actually, you know, told the kids about this at camp, that I would want to do one of those things, but I ended up not scheduling it because I ended up not having enough time to, you know, complete my lesson and do all the things that I needed to by Sunday. So I haven't had to cancel a whole lot of events. Don't worry, I'm not dropping the ball too much as your intern. And so that is one of the struggles that I face. But as Christians, that's one of the things that we sign up for, is the struggle, is to struggle. See, Christianity and resisting sin isn't easy. Or at least it shouldn't be. We should be struggling day in and day out against our sin and against the devil's influence. But to understand why we should be struggling with this and what we really struggle against, I want us to understand something about sin. Sin is something that we've heard about our entire lives, and it's something that we've always been told to avoid. But what is it? Why is it so bad? See, sin, by definition, is the antithesis of God. It's the direct opposite of God. So we all know that God is perfect, and that because of that perfection, he can have nothing to do with sin, absolutely nothing. And that is part of the reason why God hates sin so much, is because when we live in sin, when we just accept our sinful nature, that means that there is a wedge driven between us and between God. So part of that hate that God has for sin is really because of the great love that he has for us, and the way that it affects him when we sin because he can't be with us. Hebrews 10:26-27 says, "For if we go on deliberately sinning after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume all adversaries." See, the author of Hebrews makes it clear that if we're to call ourselves Christians and really live as Christians, that we can't continue to live a life of sin. We need to get rid of it. Even those small sins that we've become acclimated to, or the sins that we gave up trying to get over a long time ago. And from that scripture, we can see how serious this issue of sin is, and that if we don't fight it, if we don't repent, that we know where we might end up. Now, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, or anything. And I'm not saying this all to scare everyone. That's not what I want to do. It's just something that we have to think about, the implications of our sinful nature. See, the truth is that despite our sinful nature, that God loves us. And because he loves us so much, he sent Jesus down to die for us. So that this sin that I've been talking about, this sin that comes between us and God, can be wiped in a way. Amen? Amen. Jesus wiped away everything bad that we've ever done, every sin, when he died on the cross for us. And because of that, we can be with God. But knowing that, however, isn't the end of the discussion. It's the beginning. Whenever we're baptized, that marks the beginning of a lifelong struggle against sin. Even though we can be saved from our sin, we need to make a conscious effort against our sinful nature. So we need to understand this, that even if we call ourselves Christians, if we continue to live a fully sinful life without making any effort to repent or to change, that calling ourselves Christians is all we're doing. Francis Chan wrote a book called Crazy Love, which the teens and I have been going over in Sunday school this summer. In that book, there's a certain illustration that he uses for Christianity. He talks about Christianity as a river. And we, as Christians, are swimming upstream. Now, if at any moment we stop swimming, if we stop trying, if we stop struggling, we're being swept back downstream. So like swimming upstream, Christianity is a struggle. Paul talks a little bit about the struggle that we face in Romans. I didn't tell Chris beforehand, so I don't know if we can get the scripture up here, but if you would, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Again, that's Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. All right. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, which is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now, here it almost sounds like Paul is speaking as a non-Christian, maybe talking about his life before coming to Christ, especially at the beginning of verse 14, where he says, "I am of the flesh, sold under sin." But I don't believe that to be true. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 7, Paul writes, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So here he's saying that he's died to that which has held him captive. And likewise, we as Christians have died to sin. So instead of serving sin, we serve a new master, which is God. But if this is true, that we have died to sin, that he's taken away our sinful nature, then why is it still such a struggle? Why isn't it that when we're baptized, that our temptation and our desire to sin is completely wiped away? Paul talks about this a little more in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. There he says, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." So there he explains that even though our sinful nature has been taken away, that we will still struggle, and it's still a choice that we have to sin or not to sin. I like how he ended that verse on a positive note, that in Christ, sin has no more dominion over us. So despite our flesh, we can have total victory over sin, which is amazing, that even though we're sinful people, even though it's in our nature, since Adam and Eve disobeyed, we can overcome it because of God's grace. But it doesn't just happen magically. It takes effort. And I think God helps us. He gives us a couple things to help us with this. And the first one that I'm going to talk about is each other. God gives us one another to aid each other in our fight against sin and our walk with him. He gives us a whole community, a whole family that we can rely on. I know everyone's heard this proverb before. It's Proverbs 27:17, and it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Likewise, in James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working." Now, I know the youth group has heard a lot of this, especially because there were several lessons on it at camp, I think three in a couple of different classes too, but I can't stress that enough, how powerful and how effective it is when you share your sins with one another. One of my favorite and most powerful memories at YBC, just throughout all the years, was the high school guys class. We had class at camp from 10 to 11:15 or so, and every Thursday at camp during that time, for several years, we would talk with each other about sin and about our struggle against it. And inevitably, several of us, or most of us, would share some of our deepest struggles. In many years, most of the time, we ended up crying with each other and weeping for each other. But I remember afterwards, after telling everyone about that, that I ended up feeling a little bit lighter and a little bit cleaner. So I encourage all of us to do the same. It doesn't have to be with a whole class. It can be with just one or two people. But I want to encourage all of us to share our sins and share our struggles with someone, whether that be, you know, your spouse or a family member, your parents, or just a really close friend. But I pray that this is something that we do. Hopefully it can be someone that we text a lot or someone that we see every day, because it doesn't stop with just confession. The struggle that we have with sin is every day, but it's a struggle that can be shared. I've been a part of accountability groups before, and the ones that work best are the ones that were full of close friends. And these are friends that talk to each other every day about their sins. And so that's what I want for everyone here. I want us all to care about each other that much in that way. But remember that it starts with you. A friend can keep us accountable, and they can remind us and ask us how we're doing with sins, but it's up to us to be truthful with them about the things that we really struggle with, and to be truthful with ourselves and with God. At camp last year, and I think several years ago, we talked a lot about the armor of God. And one thing that I think about every time I think about accountability is the belt of truth, which is a part of that. Now, with Roman armor, the belt was this just really big, thick thing that went around all of the armor and held everything together. So if the belt was undone or if they didn't have the belt, everything would kind of fall apart. Likewise, if we're not truthful with ourselves, with others, then our faith falls apart. We can't grow. If we have an accountability partner, but we're not actually telling them everything, then there's almost no use in having an accountability partner. So I'll remind us again that it starts with us. It starts with a decision that we make every single day, the decision to commit ourselves to Christ. And that decision that we make to constantly and consistently put on Christ in baptism, day in and day out, isn't just a decision to stop sinning. Sin does drive us apart from God, but it's not the only thing that we're called to do as Christians. It's more than that. Christianity is more than just avoiding the big sins. Remember that God hates sin, but there's a reason for that. He hates sin because it separates us from him. So yeah, when we get baptized, Jesus tells us to go and sin no more, but he tells us to do more than that. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that really mean? When I read that, you know, I'm convicted, but I'm also a little worried, because I wonder, what does it mean to love someone with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does it mean visiting them once or twice a week? Does it mean talking to them briefly once or twice a day? Or does it mean more than that? So whenever I read that scripture or hear it read, there's always kind of this nagging thought at the back of my head that makes me wonder if I'm doing enough to love God. Now, I'm sure if you asked my friends and my family if I love God, their answer would be, yeah, definitely, of course Jackson loves God. Don't you know him? He goes to Harding University. He's a youth intern. You know, he does so much. Of course he loves God. But I wonder if someone were able to ask God that question about me, what would God say? Would he say, yeah, Jackson is a person that loves God? Or would he say, you know, Jackson says he loves me and he does some good things, but he doesn't talk to me very much. You know, whenever he eats or just when he goes to bed or if he wants something, and he doesn't visit me very much. You know, those letters that I sent to him, he doesn't really read them. So that thought that I have kind of scares me a little bit. Imagine if we live our whole lives going to church, just trying to be a good person, and then we die, and then God says, I never knew you. You know, you tried to be a good person, and you went to church, but I never knew you. Now listen, I didn't get into this, I guess, pulpit to scare anyone or to judge anyone. I just feel the need to talk about this fear that I have. For myself and for Christians everywhere. The truth is, it's not my place to say whether or not you love God. I don't know everyone here. I don't know everyone's hearts. But I just want to ask us all here today to examine ourselves, to go to Scripture and to ask ourselves, am I really doing what Jesus says to do in the New Testament? Am I really doing that? I say I love Jesus, but does that really show in my life? So I just want to ask us, you know, are we really trying to get to know God? Are we really trying to be better people and to help others and love others because we love him? Or are we just checking off a checklist? Now, don't get me wrong. I want us to go to church, and I want us to help other people and try not to sin. But I want us to realize that our faith is more than that. God calls us to love him, to have a relationship with him. And that's what I pray that we do. It's my prayer for myself and for the church here in Ventura and everywhere else that if someone were able to ask God whether or not that they loved him, whether or not we love him, that they say yes, that we love him deeply, and that he loves us back. So it starts with a decision. And it's not just a one-time decision, but it's every day, deciding to belong to God and love him. And I'm sure anyone who's married could tell you the same thing about marriage, that it's a decision that you make every single day to love each other. So I want to encourage us to make that decision. If you're here today and you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus and put him on in baptism and you want to know more, I want to invite you to please talk to someone about it. It's a daily struggle, and it's a big commitment, but it's worth it because God calls us to love him, and he loves us back. As well, if you've been thinking about being baptized and you feel like you're ready to give your life to God, I invite you to please come up now as we stand and sing.